understand that Samuel begins, this is the last days of the judges. In fact, Samuel plays an amazing part. We're going to learn about this young man. He plays, if you will, he carries the role of the last judge. He kind of technically becomes a priest. He's a Levite, the tribe of Levi. He'll act as the priest, and yet at the same time, he's going to anoint the first king, and he will be the first of the prophets. And so Samuel's going to play, he plays a very interesting role. So he plays, if you will, in this, he is the connecting piece between the judges and the kings. And so it's an amazing picture. This is an awesome book. This is, if you will, a transitional book. This is going to transition us from the judges, where, remember what was taking place in the book of Judges? Everyone was doing what was right in their own eyes, exactly. Kind of like, you know, our world is today. I was going to say the United States, but let me tell you, we came from Germany and it's just as bad there. And so, you know, it's kind of the way the world is right now. And so in this, we're going to learn some amazing things that there are many firsts in this particular book. He's going to be, as I shared with you a minute ago, he's going to be one of the first of the prophets. He'll introduce Israel's first king, King Saul. He'll introduce David, you know, Israel's greatest king. And so it was written mainly by Saul, but you'll see that it ends with his death. So obviously he couldn't write it after he is dead. And so I'll tell you when that transitions. Now, what's a fascinating picture in this particular book, that in this book, we will see several main characters. First one we're going to come in contact with is Eli, and he's the acting priest at the time of Samuel's birth. We'll meet Samuel, we're going to meet Saul, and then we will also see that it's going to transition. Saul is going to help Israel transition from a theocracy, which means God is our king, to a monarchy, where the nation of Israel asks for a king. We want a king like everybody else. And that, to me, is probably one of the heartbreaking stories of the book. And I'll show you why when we get there. It literally is kind of a heartbreaking scene. So it covers about 94 years, just 1 Samuel. It's going to cover from Samuel's birth until the end of the book of 1 Samuel, which really and truly, in the Hebrew, it's all one book, the book of Samuel. But here we're going to, you know, just for, and it kind of breaks it in an odd place. But, you know, for that, it ends and that'll be a 94-year period of time. And so, once again, as we've seen in the book of Judges, as we saw in the book of Ruth, God uses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And in this book, we're going to see the same thing. Now, I have to kind of tell you a little story because it kind of sets up some of the things that are going to happen in here. When I was in high school, junior high actually, and then into high school, I was a swimmer and a football player, two contrasting sports, but I was better at swimming, believe it or not. And so I had swam since I was a little kid, competitive swimming since I was probably in the fourth grade. And I was on high school swim team, but also swimming for the Mission Valley Swim and Tennis Club, kind of a Olympic, where they put you into the meets where you can really test yourself against the big people. And I flat out burned out, you know, being in the water 5-6 hours a day. I got to the point where I despised even the smell of chlorine, just fried on it. And so I kind of dropped out. Well, there was a problem. I had signed up for this big meet that we were having. It was a big one, and it was in Brawley. So my coach, I know, beautiful Brawley, right? So my coach, he says, you know, Rob, would you just do me a favor? Look, you got to swim for us in Brawley. So he says, just, you know, try to stay in shape. Well, I didn't do anything for probably about a month and a half. Now, in swimming, that's enough to kill you. If you don't get in the water for a month and then try to go into a meet, that'll destroy you. So we get out to this pool in Brawley, and I showed up, and I was in the 100 butterfly. So I jump into the water thinking that this is no big deal. I've done it a million times. Out in the lead, the first 50 meters, it was a 100-meter pool, so it was a longer pool than the yard pools that we're used to, 25-yard pool. blaze down to the front. I'm way out in the lead, make the turn. I'm halfway back, and all of a sudden, I'm out of gas. So much so that all of a sudden, everybody starts passing me up. So much so that I'm thinking, I'm going to die. So I literally, this is a true story, I literally, after, you know, several people passed me up, I said, well, if I ain't going to win this thing, I'm out of here. Drop completely out of the race. And that taught me an amazing lesson. It's not how good you start, but it's how well you finish. You got to start well, of course, but you also have to finish well. And the Bible is loaded with people that started well but didn't finish well. This book is loaded with people just like that. We're going to see Eli starts off great, fizzles. We're going to see even Samuel, as great as he is, and I'll show you why. He was trained by Eli, unfortunately. He's going to start well, but in the end, he kind of fizzles. You'll see the way his kids turn out. Saul, all of us know the way that King Saul started, and yet King Saul himself ends committing suicide, basically, in the end. And then we'll be introduced to David, and David does finish well. But for you and for me as Christians, yes, I want you to start well. Yes, I want us to run. But see, for me, back in that swimming pool in Brawley, if I would have paced myself a little bit better, I might have been able to at least finish. And for you and I, as a pastor and as your pastor, that is my heart's desire, is to see all of us finish the race. That nobody quits. That nobody bails out. That nobody gets to the point where they're so tired or they're so, you know, they get pulled away from the world or the competition of the world and you just throw in the towel. I've seen too many quit and it breaks my heart because someday they're going to understand, what was I thinking? Now, the amazing thing about the race, being in the race with God, unlike the race that I was in, once I quit, you're disqualified. In the race in the kingdom, you can always get back in. And so for some people, I have seen them quit, but then get back in. The only time you're disqualified is you quit and you die, you see. And so that's kind of a little bit of the story of the dark days. Just remember, it's in the dark days of the book of Judges. And it's interesting. Have you ever noticed how when times are dark, and Israel, as we saw throughout the book of Judges, when Israel needs a fresh start, even when Jesus came upon the scene, it was a dark time. And what does God do? He sends a baby. Isn't that interesting? And here we're going to see that in a dark time in the life of Israel, God is going to send a new baby. And so let's take a look as we begin to discover what's happening in this particular book. And let's have some fun as we see some interesting contrast. Oh, by the way, one thing that we're going to learn in the first couple of chapters, moms sitting in the room. This is a great, awesome story about a mother. But yet, I don't want it to just, for all the men, say, okay, I'm tuning out. For all of our single gals, okay, well, then this doesn't apply to me. No, it has to do with godly character. But here we're going to see godly character in the life of a mother. But all of us can look at this. For me, I look at this lady and I say, you know what, I want to be more like her. I want that kind of godly character in my life. And so let's take a look. Chapter 1, verse 1, and I'll give you several points, and I'll tell you what they are as we move along, about her life that we can see, that we can apply that into our life. Now, there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim. That's a mouthful, isn't it? And his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, who ate tofu, the son of Zuf, an Ephraimite. And so we've learned already that there's a guy, he's of the tribe of Levi, and Elkanah literally means God has possessed, or a man that is possessed by God. Pretty cool name. And so it tells us a little bit about this man, and you're going to see that he was also a man of great godly character. However, verse 2, he had two wives. So even though he is a godly man, and even though he's a great man of God, he had two wives. Now, why is that a problem? As I've shared with you men many other times before, we have a hard enough time taking care of one wife. And you're going to see that that's always the problem. That's why God didn't want this. Now, we're going to see this. This isn't God's stamp of approval. It just is what it is. And I'll tell you my theory as to why he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Now, interesting as I kind of share the name of the different girls, Hannah means grace or woman of grace, and Peninnah, her name means coral or rich hair or maybe even coral hair, so it might have been maybe she was a redhead. And so, because as I've shared with you before, in Hebrew culture, you would always name your child after, sometimes they would, you know, take 6-7 months before they gave their child a name because they were watching to see what character traits that the child has, and they would give him that name. And so Hannah must have been an amazing little girl to name her Grace, to name her a woman of grace. And so Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. So what I believe is that maybe Hannah, because you're going to see that obviously she's the favorite wife, probably the first wife, probably the woman that he loved, but she didn't have any children. And so we see that Elkanah, probably following the lead of Abraham, he was looking at this saying, well, Abraham did it, so I need a child to carry on my lineage. And so he marries Peninnah. She has children. But I want you to notice something interesting. What are the names of her children? Do you see them listed there? No names listed of her children. That's a hint that something's amiss right here, you see. So he's got these two wives, one that has the children and the other one that has his heart. So let me ask you a question, ladies. What would you rather have? Your man's heart or his kids? Nod, you can't have both, all right? But you, most of you women, obviously, you know that having the heart is obviously. Having both is good, but having his heart is more important. So let's see what happens now. And so this man, Elkanah, went up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, were there. Now, this is where the tabernacle, this is before the temple. This is where the tabernacle was set up. And during this particular time, the tabernacle was sitting at Shiloh. And attached to, or next to, the tabernacle, if you remember when we studied the tabernacle, I showed you that it was basically a fenced-in area. And for those of you that have been to Israel with us, I've showed you, we've literally walked through a life-size model of it. But they set up some sort of quarters next to this, to the tabernacle. A place where the priests would hang out, a place where people could come and pray, so that it was in its vicinity right next to the tabernacle. And so we're going to see that somewhere along the line they kind of added that in, just probably just to make it easier for the people to come and worship, you see. And so here, Eli, who was the high priest or the priest at that time, his two boys are also working there. His two sons are working, and we're going to find out they're a couple of scoundrels. But we are just now let in on the information that they are there. So Elkanah is a godly man that is going up to Shiloh to offer his sacrifices. He is following, you know, the requirements of the Lord. He's in obedience to the Lord. So this man is obviously a man of God, other than the fact he's got two wives. Instead of being patient, instead of taking that to the Lord, he took matters into his own hands. He marries another woman who has children. So obviously, the problem is Hannah's, not his. You see? But instead of being patient, instead of waiting for the Lord, which we're going to see if he would have, everything would be different. But that's, you know, that's okay. He's still a godly man. And so, whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, verse 4, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah, he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And so I want you to see something about this woman. She is going to be a woman who is going to refuse to be bitter at her present situation. Just like Ruth, we're going to see the characteristics of a godly woman. That here she is unable to provide a child, so her husband marries another woman that then starts bringing children into the world. Instead of becoming bitter about it, instead of becoming angry and resentful, watch what happens with this lady. And her rival, verse 6, also provoked her severely to make her miserable. Let me translate that. This wicked woman harassed her something fierce. Well, all of my children received pieces of the meat that the priest offered back to us. Hannah, how did your children do? Oh, you don't have any children, do you? Oh, I'm sorry, my bad. I'm sorry, I forgot. You don't have any kids. Oh, that's okay. Well, at least I'm the kid bearer. Can you imagine the harassment that this girl took? Because, you know, understanding Hebrew culture, to have a child, I mean, that basically said you're worth something, you see. So in the eyes of the Hebrew culture, Hannah basically was worthless, except to her husband, because she had his heart. And so she would just harass her, because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year. So this didn't just happen once. Year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore, she wept and did not eat. So here we have this woman who just gets harassed over and over and over. And yet, she refuses to become bitter. She refuses to become resentful. Now, this is a very, very important character trait that we need to see. Number one, Hannah loved God. That is the first thing that we see about this particular woman. She refused to become bitter, even in the midst of this very, very difficult situation. Even though this very tough time that was happening, that in her life, she says, I am not going to become bitter about this. Now, it says it twice. The Lord had closed her womb. So it was obvious that this person, that these people recognized that God was the giver of children or the one who didn't give the children, you see. And what's fascinating about this is I began to ponder this, having battled through my own difficulties with disease. And some of you have had difficult things happening in your life. Some of you have gone through very difficult days in your own lives personally. And this is a character trait that for me, I think that sometimes and oftentimes God uses difficulty to mold us and to develop our character. Sometimes these are designed by God. God closed her womb. Why? He allowed the harassment to come into her life. Why? Because God was developing this woman. She is going to ultimately bear a child that will change Israel's history. And yet, here's something that I have learned. That sometimes when he begins this character development, when he begins these changes upon us using difficulty, here's the most important thing that you have to remember. We have to be willing to allow that. How do we become unwilling? When we allow bitterness, resentment, when we justify sinful behavior, when we shake our fists at God, or when we become angry, when we just become mean-spirited. Now, if that would have happened with Hannah, she wouldn't be in the pages of the Word of God, you see. Instead, what we see is that this woman is saying, I'm not going to allow bitterness to ruin what God wants to do in my life. Was she hurting? Of course she is. We're reading here that she was hurting so bad she couldn't even eat. She was getting harassed, we are told, year by year by year. You would think that, why didn't you go in there first? And why didn't you do this sooner? Because God was saying, I'm working on something here. I'm fashioning something. She is not becoming bitter. I am deepening her character. Because she's going to be the mother of a man that's going to change the history of Israel. And so, something that for me and to you, rather than allowing our feelings to mess up our relationship with God, allowing our feelings and our emotions to get into the way of what God is trying to do in our lives, make sure that you say, Lord, I don't know why I'm going through what I'm going through, but I know you're in control. I know you love me, and I know you want what's best for me. And so, God, I don't want to allow bitterness. I don't want to allow resentment. I don't want to look at this and shake my fist at you and say, why are you allowing this to happen to me? I don't want to look at the rest of the body of Christ and say, how come nobody's helping me? You see? We don't see in here where she went to her husband and said, you tell her to knock it off. You tell her to leave me alone. Not at all. This woman has a relationship with God that just gets deeper and deeper. I want that. Now, this is a mother, obvious, well, you're not a mother yet, but a godly woman with a godly character trait, that whether we're a man or a woman, that should be something we desire. Because I'm telling you, we're going to go through tough times. Jesus said we would. He said, in the world, you're going to have great difficulties. But in me, you know, wait, trust in me, because I've overcome the world. So let's watch what happens. As Peninnah, now look at the contrast between these two women. One is not bitter. One is gracious. One is trusting the Lord. Peninnah is jealous. She's the one that's jealous because she obviously knew that Hannah had his heart. And yet we see this bitter little woman, you know, that harasses this other lady. So, in verse 8, then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Is that just a typical man right there, girls? She's crying, I can't take this. This woman keeps harassing me. I can't eat. And he comes up, what's wrong with you? Typical man, I'm telling you. Typical male. What's wrong with you? Come on. Aren't I not good enough for you? What's wrong, babe? Come on. Cheer up. Buck up. But, you know, he didn't get it, just like most men. So see, girls, don't worry. 3,000 years of, you know, of us men, and we still don't get it. And so watch what happens. We're going to see the next character trait. So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. So they're in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul. Now that doesn't mean she was bitter. It means her heart is just broken. She is just, her soul is aching from the pain of her circumstances, from this situation in her marriage. It's aching, right? And so she was in bitterness of soul, verse 10. And so she called her girlfriends and told them what was going on and complained and gossiped about Peninnah. Is that what your Bible says? No. So she started nagging her husband to tell him to dump the other girl. Is that what your Bible says? So she got a therapist. Does your Bible say that? So she she learned how to shoot a 12 gauge. Do you see that? What does she do? And what? Prayed to the Lord. Do you see that, gang? Oh, I love that. Notice that it doesn't say that she went to the Lord after she had called several of her girlfriends and complained about what was going on in her marriage. She prays to the Lord. She takes this to the Lord. So what do we see secondly? That she's a woman of worship. She's there worshiping the Lord. Thirdly, I keep getting ahead of myself, she's a woman of prayer. She prays to the Lord, Lord, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. Now, what have we learned about no razor coming upon your head? Nazarite vow. So she's now saying this also. And so we see that not only is she there worshiping, even though she's being harassed, even though in her marriage it's killing her, she sets her feelings aside and worships the Lord. Even though her heart is broken, she prays to the Lord and she brings her problem to the Lord. I love this. We can all learn from this, you see. She takes her broken heart to the Lord, not to her husband, not to her girlfriends, but to the Lord. And so then, so no razor shall come upon his head. And isn't it interesting to me? Now, think this through with me for a moment. She prays for a son, not for the death of Peninnah. Lord, take that woman out. Just a small heart attack, no big deal, no one will know. I love this, because that's what I'd have been praying. Take him out. And so it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli, remember he's the priest, he was sitting there, he watches her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. You know what that means. You know, I think we have that picture in our mind. Therefore, Eli, being the amazing, sensitive priest that he was, thought she was drunk. So Eli goes over to her and he says, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." Nice discernment. Now, that should give us a little hint. There's a problem with Eli, okay? That should give us a little hint right there. But it also shows something else, that God knows our hearts. Even if nothing is coming out of our mouths, he knows our hearts. He can. It's not that God was reading her lips going, "Okay, I'm trying to get this. You know, look up, let me see." He knows our hearts, okay? But verse 15, "But Hannah answered and said, 'What are you, stupid? How dare you accuse me of this?'" Remember, this girl's hurting, okay? She's emotionally raw here. But does she say that? No. "No, my Lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord." Don't you? Now, do you see how her name fits her character? Is that graciousness? Is that a gracious woman right there? A man, her heart's broken. She hasn't eaten. She's there worshiping. She's getting harassed. She's praying to the Lord. She's pouring out her heart to the Lord, and a guy comes up, the priest, the guy that's supposed to come alongside and help her, he comes up and says, "What, you know, you put that wine away from you, woman. Don't come over here while you're drunk." And look at the gracious way that she answers, "No, my Lord." I love this. How many of us would have responded in the same way? I think we would have all, you know, responded like I said, the first way, the Rob way. "Get out of my face, loser." But it's amazing. So Hannah, as she says, "Do not consider, verse 16, your maidservant a wicked woman. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief, I have spoken until now." My heart's broken. I don't want to be angry. You've judged me, but I'm not going to be angry. I'm just pouring out my heart to the Lord. I'm asking him for a son. Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace. And the God of Israel grant your petition with which you have asked of him." Now, interesting. I threw it in there. "I'm sorry." But do you see him say, "I'm sorry"? No apology. Tells you another little area where we got a problem with the priest right here. But she doesn't look for that. She's praying. Now, picture this. She's praying. She's just crying out. Her mouth is moving. Her heart's broken. She's probably, just inside, just aching. Priest comes up, accuses her of being drunk. She tells him what was really going on. Priest doesn't apologize, but he does say something. "May the Lord grant what you have asked." Watch. Verse 18. And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What just happened here? This man said, "God heard your prayers and he's going to grant it." Something took place. It wasn't just at the words of the priest, of Eli. Something happened within her spirit to where she knew God just heard my prayer and he answered it. She believed by faith that what she was asking for after all these years of being brokenhearted, she's pouring out her heart. The priest says, "Hey, God's heard your prayer." Something erupted. Something ruptured within her. And she knew, "God, you heard me." She went and ate. Remember, she wasn't eating. She couldn't eat. Her heart was so broken, she couldn't even eat. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I haven't. Okay, it's never been that bad for me, but here we see, and her countenance changed. So we learn a couple more things. First of all, number four, she was a woman of honor and respect. She didn't pop back off to the priest. She didn't say, "Hey, back off. That's not what I'm here for. You need to have a clue." But and then fifthly, we see that she was also a woman of faith. She believed by faith that God had heard her prayer. She believed it so much that she knew when she walked away from that place, there was a, you know, she probably went off skipping. She went and ate. Her husband was probably going, what's wrong with you? Because he didn't figure it out. Where you been? I just been worshiping. I pray. Okay. You're eating now. Good girl. You listen to my counsel. That's what us men would normally do, right, girls? Huh? You sucked it up, huh? Okay, good. And so by faith she believed. Then, verse 19, they rose about in the middle of the afternoon. What do you guys see? Oh, highlight that, circle it. Oh, I love it when I see this. They were morning people. They rose early in the morning. Had a good cup of coffee, ground their own beans, and they worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. Now, understand, she has been given a promise, but something needs to happen here in order for that promise to be fulfilled, okay? A little something special between hubby and her. Can you imagine that they're walking home and the other lady's harping on her? So where's all your kids? Oh, you just wait and see. Because when we get home, can you imagine all the way home? She's saying, honey, when we get home. And he's saying, hold on, girl, hold on. And all of a sudden they get home and Elkanah knew his wife and the Lord remembered her. And so early risers, can you imagine, I mean, in her heart, this secret of joy that is just ready to burst within her. She couldn't wait to get home and be with her husband. And she gets home, and it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel. Literally means, or saying, because I have asked for the Lord from him. So his name literally means heard of the Lord, or literally God is exalted. So she's thinking, all the way home, she hasn't even, you know, they haven't even, you know, been romantic yet. She's already thinking of baby names. I know this girl. And what was it? God heard me. That's basically the name of Samuel. God has heard. I find it fascinating that the boy's name didn't mean in your face, Peninnah. Don't you think that would have been maybe one of the names that we would have named our child, you know? Peninnah's out. Peninnah's gone. Hannah's in, you know, whatever. But she names him. God has heard. So we're learning about this woman, a woman of grace, a mother that is going to be a gracious woman. And did you catch it also? I mean, she viewed her child as a gift from God, not as a hassle, not as a burden, but God has given me this gift. May we always remember that. All of our children, gift from God. And so now the man Elkanah and all of his house, verse 21, went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, not until the child is weaned, and then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and there remain forever. So she is now going to be a woman that's going to keep her promise. Now, understand, ladies, typically in the Hebrew culture during this particular time, they would have the child fully weaned by 3 years old. And so she's going to keep Hannah till, or keep Samuel till he's 3 years old. So she comes to her husband and she says, her husband says, hey, we're going down to offer sacrifice. You go. I'm going to stay here this year. You offer my sacrifice, but I got a baby. I'm going to stay here. I'm going to enjoy the 3 years that I have with this boy. She's going to pour her life into this son because she knows she's only got him for 3 years. So Elkanah said to her, verse 23, do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his words. Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, can I ask you guys a couple of questions? What would be more difficult? Ladies, think this through with me for just a minute. What would be more difficult? To not have a child and to face the harassment and the pressure of the other woman in your life, or to have a child, keep him for 3 years, and then give him away? This is a tough one, isn't it? It shows you the character of this woman. Husbands, let me ask you a question. The woman that you love, suddenly you understand that there's something going on in the life of this woman that you are just madly in love with. You've been trying for years. Nothing happens. So you find another woman that produces the children, but really your heart is with the woman that you love. All of a sudden, she has this child. She tells you about the meeting with the priest. You know that this is a miraculous conception. This is the son from the woman that you love. And she says, but honey, there's something I need to tell you. I made a deal, if you will, and I don't know if this is really a deal with God. But she says, I prayed to the Lord and I said, if you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to the Lord. Now, a Hebrew husband, if he didn't like the idea, he could go and redeem the child with silver. But he doesn't do that either. And so this man who is, has a son from the woman that he loves also says, all right, honey, if you've made a commitment to God, I understand that God has given us this child. He's the miracle boy. I don't understand all the pieces of this, but we have to honor our word. So men, how hard would it be to take your son and release him into the hands of another, 3 years old, knowing you're not going to get to raise that child? These are some tough decisions right here. I would call these sacrifices, wouldn't you? These are some huge sacrifices right here that, basically saying, I am going to take this child and dedicate my child back to the Lord. But let me ask you a question. How many of us, in all reality, understand that for us as Christians, in essence, that's what we do anyway? You understand that your children don't belong to you. In all reality, we have children, but at some point we have to say, I dedicate this child to you. Now, yes, we pour our lives into their, our life into their life. Of course, we are, people that make these kind of commitments. But in all reality, our children belong to the Lord. Wait until your children become teenagers and you find that out. And so, in an amazing thing, I encourage all of us, dedicate your children to the Lord. But even more importantly, what we see here is two people who have dedicated themselves to the Lord. We see a man of God and a woman of God who have committed their hearts to the Lord. That then we see, because of that relationship, we have a family that is walking with God, who has now brought forth a child in a godly household that commits that child to the Lord. And I have learned, gang, that there comes a point in our life when you release your children back to the Lord. You have to. But we don't release them just into, never, never land. We release them into the hands of God. But an amazing characteristic trait that we see right here, number 6, is that she viewed her child as a gift from God, not a burden. But here we begin to see also that they had made themselves, they had said, we are going to be a godly home and a godly household. And whether we have a child in our house or not, make sure that your household is a godly home. How do you do that? Husbands, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your wife. Wives, love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then love your husband. Make sure that that family unit. What do we see breaking down in our country right now? The home. And as the home continues to be destroyed, And as we continue to see it being redefined as, well, we now have, you know, the largest single parent homes in our history. We now see blended families. And what are our children trying to be introduced to right now in our schools? Homosexual families. And as we are watching the family, and I'm not saying, listen, don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that single parent families are a problem. You can still have a godly home with a single parent family. Blended families can be redeemed. But what we see is the family is breaking down, and look at how that's affecting our country. That's exactly what happened to Rome. That's how Rome fell. And we're going to watch it happen right in front of our very eyes because the Word of God tells us it's going to happen. We're watching it happen. But don't let it happen here, not in our house. May our house be a house that honors God and loves God with all our hearts. And so that's what we see beginning to take place here. But can you imagine that kind of a sacrifice? Offering our children, if you will, literally as a sacrifice to the Lord. But here's one thing I wonder, and we're not told literally, but I think we can read between the lines that when Hannah's prayer was answered, I think she probably knew this boy's a miracle. I think she probably figured out this kid's going to be very, very special. I don't know if she knew that Israel's, you know, present and future was hinging on this one boy, kind of like another miracle child that's going to come a few thousand years later. But everything is going to change with the life of Samuel. I don't think she knew that. I think she knew he was going to be special. And who knows, maybe God did tell her, Hannah, you have to honor your commitment. You have to honor the deal, if you will, that we made, because this boy is going to change everything. What an awesome thing to see the faithfulness of a gracious woman with godly characteristics be faithful to honor her word. And so that's the seventh characteristic that we see, is that she also was a faithful woman. She was a woman of her word. And you know what? In the world that we live in right now, that is something that, you know, people are just not people of their word. I've told you guys this story before, that my wife's grandfather was a farmer in New Mexico, and they grew chili peppers, just as far as the eye could see, chili peppers. And they use them for all sorts of reasons, to make dye and everything. And so we were there one time, and I watched him as he was out, you know, directing these tractors, monstrous tractors, huge. I mean, wheels are bigger than me. And so I asked him, how much one of them bad boys cost? And he goes, oh, they're probably, you know, $500,000. I said, man, that's amazing. Where do you guys get the money? From the bank? And then he began to tell me the story about how he had a relationship with the president of the bank, that he could walk in and say, you know, I need to buy a new tractor. How much you need? I need $500,000. They'd shake hands, and that was it. Their word was their bond. He said, it'll be in your bank account. And sure enough, the next day, there was money in there. He's writing a check to go buy a new tractor. That don't happen anymore, does it? And sadly enough, even for Christians, it breaks my heart to walk into Carlos and see the checks, the bounced checks, and see fishes on them and things of that nature. Because we as Christians have to be people of our word, even if we have to sacrifice. Even if we have to lose money doing it, we have to be people of our word. And here we see an amazing, hefty sacrifice for Hannah and Elkanah. But yet, they did it. They kept their word. And let that be a character trait for you and for me as well. Well, look what happens in verse 24. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I have also lent him. And really, that's kind of a bad translation. If you're reading a different translation, it should really be granted, or I have given him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be, if you will, lent or given to the Lord. So they worship the Lord there. And so an amazing picture that this woman and Elkanah both taking this boy and putting him into the hand of God. So what did we learn about the character traits about this woman today? First of all, she loved God. Secondly, we see that she was a woman of worship. That we all, not just a woman of worship, but we should be people of worship. Thirdly, she was a woman of prayer, that we need to be people that pray, that we take things to God rather than taking it to everybody else first and then to the Lord last. Fourthly, she was a woman of honor and of respect. Fifth, she was a woman of faith. She believed God. Sixth, she viewed her child as a gift from God. And seventh, and these are just what I saw. You might be seeing other things. You can add it to your numbers there. She was a faithful woman of her word. She was a person of integrity. And I pray that for all of us that we look at these character traits and we say, wow, that's what I want. Now, one of the questions that I share with you today, for you that are moms here today, knowing that the condition of the world is in, this is a woman that prayed for her son. I want to encourage you, pray for your kids. Don't stop. And if your grandparents here, or if your aunts, if your uncles, whatever you are, whatever you happen to be, pray for the kids that are in your circle. Because I know for a fact that I would not be standing here if I didn't have a mom that prayed for me. And I know that there's something about the prayer of a mom and of a grandma and of an auntie. I don't know, God's sensitive to those prayers. And so don't stop praying until you see them enter into the kingdom, and then pray that God will keep them, you know, and pray for your kids, gang. So we've begun the journey in the book of 1 Samuel. We've been introduced to our first characters, and it's going to get just better and better. So I encourage you, read ahead. Next week, we'll talk about Hannah. She writes a quick song. Now, that's an interesting thing. She's just given her son away, and she writes a song. Not a dirge, but a song. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time and your word. What a beautiful picture. And I, Lord, for me personally, I want to see those character traits develop in my heart. I want more of them. I want them to be deeper in me. And I pray, Lord, that for each of us, we would desire that. For all of us to be people of our word, people of integrity, people of prayer and of worship. And so tonight, Lord, let us leave this place with Hannah and Elkanah as an amazing example of what a godly home should look like. And let us pursue that, not by our own power, but by your power, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.